Morning. I liked how Andrew read that. He read it with passion. And we should be excited about Christmas time. We should be excited about what God is doing. I want you to continue to pray for the Dashvey family as they lost Scott, and we buried him yesterday. And the family appreciates your prayers. They know that you've been praying for them all along. We also want to remind you of to continue to pray for our gifts out here. They're due next Sunday, so if you can bring in your gifts next Sunday, we'll be giving those out to the veterans and then also to the people up at the North Strabane Retirement Home. And if you need help, there's still maybe some names on there that you could grab, but make sure you sign the form and get started with that, because we lose track of those things sometimes, and we don't get the tags back. So please bring the tag back connected to the gift, or otherwise we don't know who we are to give it to. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, we think about our friends and family. This Christmas time can mean an empty chair, and that empty chair means a lot. As we think about those people that we've lost, loved ones that we've lost, Christmas time can be melancholy for us. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a sense of your faith, our faith today, that you would grow our faith, that we would have strength in the gospel, that we'd be comforted by the fact that this is Christmas, this is a true story, that we can know these things with certainty about Christmas, that the resurrection and life comes in Jesus Christ, that his light shining into the darkness of our lives right now can brighten our room because he is true and bold, and he came and he landed on the beachfront of the earth to take back what God wanted, which was his people, his children. We pray, God, that you would help us to see that. We pray, God, that you would help us to hold on to faith. As the people of Israel sat and waited for the Messiah, continued on in their walk of life, we have to continue on in ours. I pray, God, that you would bless our time this morning as we are inspired by the reading of the word and the praise of your people, and the prayers of your people. We thank you for the candle this morning that was lit to remind us of your love. We pray, God, now that you would bless our time together. You would watch over our people and over our lands, and you would give vision and clarity for our leaders, and that you would protect our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking about this sermon this morning, and I heard a guy named Rico Tice. You may or may not know him. He is a pastor at All Saints Church in, I think it's called Langham, and said that he was with an unsaved friend golfing. He calls him a pagan friend, and I don't know if you know that term, pagan, but basically when a Christian calls you a pagan, it's not a good thing. It's kind of a backhanded comment about the fact that you're probably an unbeliever. So he was golfing with his buddy, and he says that every time he gets to the halfway hut, he called it the halfway hut, which is when you golf 9 holes, and then you come around, there's a hut there, and he says there's the guy that knows him to get the sausages. And he said he never misses the sausages when he goes around for his round of golf. And he is there talking to the guy, and the guy that's in there knows that Rico is a pastor, and he goes, "Rico, don't forget, you're going to do my funeral." To which Rico replies, "Well, how you feeling today?" And to kind of give him the hard back. And the guy that he was golfing with, his unsaved pagan friend from high school, he said the high school buddies are the worst because they really know how to stick the knife in. He starts singing this song that he heard from Monty Python. He says, "Always look on the bright side. Always look on the light side of life. For the life is quite absurd and death's the final word. You must always face the curtain with a bow. Forget about your sin. Give the audience a grin. Enjoy it. It's your last chance anyhow." Now, you can imagine what is that guy saying when he says that? And Rico talks about that. He says that the guy, there's 2 points about this guy that he's making. He says that, first of all, this person is making the point that you can't know what really happens with the Bible, that you can't really trust it. Secondly, people are incredibly gullible and impose their need for belief and spiritual strength in anything they can attach their hopes on. And so whether you've put your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection makes a difference, doesn't it, in the way that you approach Christmas. That Christmas is more than just a kind of a cozy thing to sentimentally gather around. but that Christmas talks about the birth of a Savior. The birth of a Savior that conquered death and defeated sin and Satan. That he takes away sadness and he offers us eternal life. And then whether you've attributed that to the when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. In other words, you can trust me with your death. That when we have our friends come up to us and say, you know, I say people often say to me, they'll say, I say, hey, it's good to see you. And he goes, better to be seen than viewed. I mean, those little comments come at me all the time. And they know I'm a pastor. It's very hard to deal with people like that. I don't know what you deal with, but I have to deal with that. I want them to have confidence in God. I want them to have confidence in the resurrection and the life that they have put their hand in the hand of grace. The hand of faith into the hand of grace. If you've put your hand in the hand of grace, you will be justified before God. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be given access to God. You will receive eternal life. It changes Christmas. It changes the way that we view Christmas. That it's more than just sentimentality. It's true. It's the good news. And we can know for sure. And that's what Luke wants us to know here. As you see, the sermon title is called Touched by an Angel. But I gave you the last line there of verse 4. If you'll look at just this verse of chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 there in Luke chapter 1. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So Dr. Luke wants us to know something. Dr. Luke, he's a medical doctor. He's heard other accounts. There's been eyewitnesses' accounts. And he wants us to begin where the Bible ended off. He's wanting to point us towards the knowing of certainty. Let me show you what he's doing. Look at verse 78 in your Bible, or 79. 78 and 79, if you have Luke open. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, I want you to turn back, and I don't usually ask you to turn too much because I know it confuses sometimes, but I want you to go back to the Old Testament, the last book in the last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament. That's Malachi. So if you go backwards, you make a left turn in your Bible, you're going to see Mark, you're going to see Matthew, and then you're going to go into the Old Testament, and you'll be in Malachi. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. That word, that phrase, son of the righteousness, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. This is the same thing that Malachi was talking about. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go on out. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Have you ever seen a calf let out of a barn after being in the barn all night? They go out and they just jump in the air, and they don't even really jump right. They kind of, you know, and they just wiggle around. They're just excited about being out. And they're being freed. And that's what God's saying, is that when Jesus Christ comes, when the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings, you're going to be set free. And the Bible talks about in Romans 8 that we long for the redemption of our bodies. We're going to be set free. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And Luke is pointing us back to where the Bible left off 400 years prior. We have not heard from God. Heaven has been silent. And it's a reference, this reference in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 78 and 79 there, is a reference to the Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness that shall rise with healing in his wings. It is pointing us back to where the Bible left off. God is going to pick back up right where he left off. So what he's trying to do is give us this. And then when we look at this, we see that the sunrise will come, the light of dawn will break the darkness, healing will be on his wings. And Malachi also said, a prophet would precede the Messiah, a forerunner, a messenger to announce the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah said, a voice calling in the desert, a light shining. In verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And that's in verse 5 there in chapter 4 of Malachi. Behold, I will send you a prophet, but I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and their hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land and the decree of utter destruction. How will they know the Son of God will come? This is how: the arrival of the forerunner, the arrival of the herald, the announcer, the bride, the guy that comes with the groom. The best man, right? The prophet, John the Baptist, will precede Christ. He will come and he will announce to people that Jesus is coming. Now, some of us have heard this and we know this, and it's very true. But notice what God is trying to do and what Luke is trying to do is just so that you may know with certainty, so you're not uncertain, and that you know that the things that you've been taught are true, and that Christmas is more than sentimentality. That the darkness, that the silence of heaven will be broken by God himself. And this is how you will know that this forerunner will come. And he will come. I have four headings for you this morning I want to share with you. I want you to just listen. They're obedience, obstacles, opportunity, and objective. Let's begin with obedience. Look where Luke starts out in verse 5 here. He starts out talking about this obedient couple. Zechariah, in verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly. They lived righteously. That's the thing that we need to understand, is that they lived righteously, right before God. They lived right before God. Secondly, they walked blamelessly. They walked blamelessly in the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But even though they walked blamelessly, they were barren, and they must have prayed for a child, because this would have been an awful thing for somebody in that time. This would have been a mark on her. It would have been a disgrace for her. And in fact, when she finds out she's pregnant, she actually says, "The Lord has removed my disgrace." The Lord has removed it. He's taken away the reproach from the people. And you can find that in verse 25 there. That God has taken away the reproach when she finds out she's pregnant. But look at how obedient they are. And it just goes to show you that we can be obedient, but that doesn't mean we won't have problems, right? We can be blameless, but we can still have things that go wrong. Faithful obedience does not mean there will not be obstacles. That's the second phrase, obstacles. Zechariah and his wife were obedient. They were blameless. It says they were upright in the sight of the Lord. Now, how do we become upright in the sight of the Lord? We have to have faith that God, in what he's saying, that you remember that it was credited to Abraham that he was made righteous because of his faith. He was saved by his faith. These two, in order for them to be called upright in front of God, has to be considered. They have to be considered righteous before God. But there had to be somebody that they trusted in. And so the picture here that you see is something that I want you to think about. There, Luke said it was in the time of Herod. And this is a picture of Herodium. Since the 1960s, they have revealed the circular palace fortress built atop of a mountain, as well as the monumental buildings and huge pools below. In 2007, the excavator around announced the discovery of Herod's mausoleum and his sarcophagus. They found him. And so this is the actual site that is there. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because some of us have an obstacle in front of us. We have a faith issue that sometimes when God hasn't spoken to us for a while, and God hasn't spoken to these people for 400 years. He's been silent since he's broken his silence. And it's been 400 years of silence. And they've been praying for a long time for a child, but now they're advanced in years.
I doubt if he was praying about it at the time that this happens. I would imagine they'd long given up on that. And they were blameless, but they were barren. They were upright and righteous before God. But God had not answered their prayers. There's been 400 years of silence since the last time God had spoken through the prophet Micah. 400 years of silence. Can you imagine? Do you long for God to speak? I do. The Bible says he speaks through his word. Some of us have an obstacle in front of us. We haven't opened up his word because we're not certain of it. We don't have the certainty that it's written in an orderly way. Remember, Luke said, I want to write it in an orderly way. And he picked up where the Bible left off. And he's pointing us to this occurrence here. Because it prophesied that a forerunner would come. Secondly, the spiritual leaders were locked up in legalism, shackled by tradition. They'd kind of given way to the culture. They weren't real strong. So there was, let's say, lethargy among the spiritual leaders. There was also a cruel king that was an obstacle, Herod the Great. He was creative, a master builder who restored the temple in Jerusalem and built many of the theaters, the cities, the palaces, and the fortresses. But he was also cunning. And I mean by that is that he was suspicious of anybody that got near his throne. He killed one of his wives. MacArthur says that he actually killed the wife's brother first. And then he pretended to mourn over his loss. And then he proceeded to kill her because no one would find out. And then he killed one of the sons. And then he continues on. And anybody that looked at him a little funny or looked at his throne a little weird, he would get rid of you. He was a very cunning, crafty, cruel king. And so that's an obstacle that we see in this passage of the how can the birth experience of the forerunner and the future savior of the world happen in a time like this? Why at this point? Well, it's a point of barrenness. To be in want, to lack. Have you ever been there? The void in your life, the problems in your life get in the middle of you, between you and God, that they're an obstacle for you to overcome. It's hard to get through that. It's hard to break through people's obstacles with faith. I'm talking to somebody right now, and they don't really believe this. They haven't grasped it yet. But what I want you to see is that void in life, when our greatest desires are not met, don't give up. They were spiritually, politically, and physically barren. Spiritually, they hadn't heard from God for 400 years. Politically, it was a mess. Even the king was cruel. And physically, they were barren. They were old. They were advanced in age. How could anything good come now? But what does God do? Well, we've seen obedience. We've seen obstacles. Let's look at the opportunity. God brings a divine opportunity. It says there in verse 8, while he was serving as priest before God with his division, according to the custom, I'm in verse 9, of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. By lot, by chance, he was chosen to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So while he is to go in and make intercession and burn the incense and offer prayers on behalf of the nation, the people are praying outside. A multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. It's a big deal. And I want you to see that this is a divine opportunity set up by God. Now, why am I calling it a divine opportunity? Well, he'd been faithful all of his life. He had been serving in an ordinary way in his everyday world. How many of us get the mundane gets us down? How many of us wonder whether God's really paying attention to us when the mundane is going on? And we've been obedient, and there's just a ton of obstacles in our way, and we just don't see God giving us any opportunity.
I mean, I would imagine Zechariah, I don't know how he would feel, but I would think he would be excited that he got chose to go in to burn the incense. Burning of the incense was the time that the priest would make intercession on behalf of the nation. But not every priest got to do it. It would be a once-in-a-lifetime deal. Now, what I want you to see is that the opportunity seems random. Why would God pick this? Why would pick now to bring the forerunner? Why now? It's not a good time, God. You got the wrong guy. You got an old priest with an old wife that have no child. They have no chance of having a child. Why bring him in now? And now you've given him the opportunity. Is that why God shows up here? Is this why that the silence is broken and this angel shows up when old Zechariah goes in there to offer the incense? What I want you to see is that it was chosen by lot. So it seemed to us, if you were there on the ground with Zechariah, it probably seemed to him just by chance, kind of random. But what the Bible is saying is that it's sovereignty. That God has invested in our lives. Does he not say that he knows the number of hairs on your head, Ray? Does he know how many hairs are on your head? God does say that. And God says that he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows he's appointed a time for us once to die, and that we won't be early or late for that appointment. And then we will face the judgment. So it's an ordinary day, but he's selected not by just by chance, but by sovereignty. He's been chosen. He's been chosen by God. He was selected. What seems random is sovereignty. And that's why I call it a divine opportunity. It's a divine opportunity, and its significance is a once-in-a-lifetime deal for this priest that he might go into the temple of the Lord, calling a meeting for Zechariah and his holy angel. God set this up. Now, what is our sacred duty in the mindset or in the midst of our secular world? Do you ever think about that? Where you're at in the everyday, in the ordinary everyday of your life? Do you think about God's sovereignty over your life? That the choices you make, the things that you think are random, that God has a plan for your life? You see, that's what I'm suggesting to you, is that you know, it's hard to be obedient when you're seeing a lot of obstacles and there hasn't been a lot of things happening, when you feel that barrenness. But God has divine opportunities for you to use your life. So what is our sacred duty in the midst of our secular life? To faithfully serve God. That's what I'm suggesting to you. And that's what Zechariah did. He was faithful to the priesthood, it says. He was blameless, even up into his old age. He didn't give up and let go. He didn't just get a visa and just take a trip. And that's what people want you to do, right? You just give up. Life takes visa. Go escape. I mean, there's been a few times where I'm going to catch a cruise one of these days. I'm not kidding you. As we think about it, I think it's interesting that we see this. So while Zechariah, this faithful high priest, has been faithful, him and his wife both have been faithful all their life, this divine opportunity comes. While he's inside burning the incense, the nation and the people are assembled. And it says in verse 11 that the assembled worshipers were praying on the outside. The silence is broken. Luke 1:13 says this, "The silence of heaven is broken. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she shall call his name John.'" So your prayers, your wife, your son, your joy. God says your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, do you think that was the prayer that he was praying right then? I don't think so. I think he was advanced in age. I think he'd done given up on that prayer, or he may have not. He may have been still thinking about it. He might have been saying, "Lord, all of these years, you've never given me a son. I am praying here on behalf of the nation." But what I'm saying to you is that he probably would have given up on that. Is there anything that you've given up on? You notice the angel says your prayer has been heard. Your wife, she's going to have a child. Your son, he's going to be called John. You're going to name him John. He's going to be a joy. Children are a joy, aren't they?
what's he going to be like? Well, it says there, verse 14, he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. In verse 15, it says he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's birth. So his outer character will be held up. He will not drink wine or strong drink. His inner character, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will go before him. Who is he talking about? He will go before him in the Spirit, in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the people, a people prepared. Now, here's what I'm saying. Do you recognize that from Malachi 4? And what I'm saying to you is that Luke is pointing back to the prophet Malachi and repeating what he's saying. And the angel is repeating what Malachi said. And what Luke is trying to show us is that God is picking back up where he left off. That heaven is ready to begin again. And that the silence has been broken. Well, what's the objective? To make ready a people. To give them the knowledge of salvation. To offer the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. John in verse 7 says, he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What was Elijah like? Elijah was powerful. He just told you how it was going to be. You remember, he fought the prophets of Baal. He called fire down and the God licked up the sacrifice that he had made. He will tell people to repent with passion. You've never seen a spirit like Elijah the prophet since. But old John the Baptist comes and he says, you brood of vipers, who told you to come up here? That's how John talked to people. He's going to be like the bell that's going to ring. He's the in-your-face kind of guy. And he's telling people to repent. How often have people been asked to repent of their sins? For the axe is ready, he says, it's at the root of the tree, ready to chop down any branch that does not produce fruit and throw it into the fire. Go back and read what he said. So he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he's going to turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the objective. And then he asks him, he says, and Zechariah says to him, how should I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent. To who? To Zechariah, to speak to you. He was sent to speak to old Zechariah. To bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things shall take place, because you did not believe my words. Which will be fulfilled in their time. See how Luke keeps referring to time being fulfilled? That's what Luke is trying to get across to the people. That's his objective, is so that we can know with certainty. So that Christmas isn't just a sentimental thing to us, but that we can know with certainty and that God is working and that he came and he was sent. He stands before God. He was sent to Zechariah. And notice what it says in verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. You might say that he had a pregnant pause. Thank you for that. Verse 22, and he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Now, if you've ever tried to make signs, have you ever tried to speak to somebody with sign language when you don't know sign language, and you start moving your hands, and you're going, like, I remember we used to talk to a guy, and he used to make signs of different things, and we'd try to talk to him, but it was very difficult. Thus the Lord has done this for, it says, after the days Elizabeth conceived for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done this for me. So when his time was over, he went home. He can't speak and he can't talk to her. He can't tell her that she's going to be pregnant. I think that's really interesting. I wonder how he tried to tell her and what she looked at looked like when he was trying to go on. And she's like, yeah, you're nuts. But it was bigger than that. It's not just her barrenness. It's just not her approach that's being taken away. It's the approach of all of God's people. That God's word is orderly and true. I have three observations and we'll end with this. That God's word is true. There's three things that stick out to me about this verse. God's word is orderly and trustworthy. Luke gives us an orderly account. The orderliness of God's word is so powerful as we see the promises predicted by the prophet Isaiah are coming true. They're being fulfilled by the prophet Malachi. During the reign of a ruthless king, during the duty of Zechariah, the forerunner would be born and Jesus Christ would come. He's preparing the way. At the time of the burning of the incense, that's when the angel showed up. I mean, God is specific and he's exact in his timing. And behold, he said, you will be silent until until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The NIV says proper time. My friend, God's word is orderly and trustworthy. A voice cries in the wilderness, and the way of the Lord is prepared. Second, the faithfulness. The faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the faithfulness of the assembly gathering outside the temple to pray. The question is, are we here this morning faithful? Faithfulness. And thirdly, and lastly, salvation. God has brought us salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the orderliness of our sacred life in our secular life should be to reflect his image and our trust that Jesus Christ is and will come again. He is our Christmas, and that he will save us. He offers us to turn from darkness to light, from death to life. And so we must have hope in this, and we must know with certainty that Christmas is real and that God has done something to reconcile the severing of lives and relationships so that we may hold our loved ones again someday and so that we might see God and be in his presence. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would wake us up and help us with these things. I pray for your blessing and your guidance. I pray that we would come to know that this account of Luke is done so that we may have certainty. We don't want to hope so faith. We want to know so faith. And Lord, help us not to be lethargic as we wait sometimes and feel like you're silent. Let us look to your word and that the one who created us knows the number of hairs in our head and that he knows our sin problem, the obstacles that are in the way of faith, friend. Put your hand of faith in the hand of grace. Trust in the Savior. Trust because it's true. I pray for your help for these things this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.